Namaste, Saraswati Devi, Gauravati Chani, Yuvasesis, Nirani, Paskajali, Satani, Vandenam, Sri Guru, Sri Rita, Parakamalam, Sri Guru, Vaishnavamscha, Sri Rupam, Sai Gurjatam, Sahagana, Raghunatham, Vitam, Sam, Sajitam, Sadvaitam, Sadvutam, Harijana, Sahitam, Krishna, Chaitanya, Deva, Sri Radha, Krishna, Padam, Sahagana, Lalita, Sri Vishakam, Vitam, Sri. Sanskrit words, but it's prose, all just read the verse. Sa chapita uha kutir sunny dove eva sadrichiam eva smakaroti chandans yadya parishyan saha vyar riti bi sa pranava shirastri padin savitrim grahishma vasantikam masam ariyamam apiyasma vetam bhagrahayam asha. Saha.
He,
Jad Bharat. Cha. Also. Api. Indeed. Tat tumha.
That which was instructed by his father.
Pitrir sanidhyam. In the presence of his father,
Eva,
even
asadvichinam
iva, not correct, as if he could not understand anything. Sma karoti,
used to perform.
Chandamsi,
Adyapayishyan,
desiring to teach him Vedic mantras,
during the months beginning with
Shravan, or during the period of Chaturmasya,
Saha,
along with
Vya
Vritti B,
which is on the board.
The utterance of the names of the heavenly planets. Sa pranava shiraha. Headed by Omkara. Tripadim. Three-footed. Savitim, the Gayatri Mantra, Grishma Vasantikam, for 4 months beginning with Chaitra on the 15th of May. Masan, the months. Ariyam Api,
although fully studying.
Asamaveta
Rupam,
in an incomplete form. Grahayam
Asha,
he made him learn. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Really, without how would any of us have access without the translations of Srila Prabhupada? It's just reading how Prabhupada was saying,
how people misinterpret the words of the Shastras. You know, they'll say Kurukshetra means the body, or this means that. He said that these people, they think that Krishna and Vyasadeva have no knowledge of vocabulary and etymology of words. So he said, we are presenting the actual direct meaning. Okay, Srila Prabhupada's translation. Jetabharata behaved before his father like a fool, despite his father's adequately instructing him in Vedic knowledge. He behaved in that way so that his father would know that he was unfit for instruction and would abandon the attempt to instruct him further. So he behaved like a fool so his father would give up and leave him alone, which his father didn't, by the way, but that was his intention. He would behave in a completely opposite way. Although instructed to wash his hands after evacuating, he would wash them before. Nonetheless, his father wanted to give him Vedic instructions during the spring and summer. He tried to teach him the Gayatri Mantra along with Omkara and Vairuti, but after 4 months, his father still was not successful in instructing him. So this is very interesting, because if we go back to Bharat Maharaj's other life, which is just a couple chapters previous, chapter 7, the last verse, the last few verses, text 13 of chapter 7, it says that Bharat Maharaj worshipped Lord Narayan, who resided within the sun. He worshipped Lord Narayan by chanting the hymns given in the Rig Veda. And he recited the following verse as the sun rose. What is it? We'll just read the translation of this verse. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is situated in pure goodness. He illuminates the entire universe and bestows all benediction upon his devotees. The Lord has created this universe from his own spiritual potency. According to his desire, the Lord enters this universe as the super soul, and by virtue of his different potencies, he is maintaining all living entities, desiring material enjoyment. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto the Lord, who is the giver of intelligence. So Bharat was reciting this verse in his life as Bharat Maharaj. And this verse he was reciting was a prayer to Narayan within the sun. Srila Prabhupada commenting on this, he says, the predominating deity within the sun is Hiranmaya, Lord Narayana. He was worshipped by the Gayatri Mantra, Om Bhuvah Swaha. He is also worshipped by other hymns mentioned in the Rig Veda. Within the sun, Lord Narayan is situated. He is a golden hue. And the next purport here. So actually, Narayan within the sun is maintaining the entire universe. Therefore, Narayan should be worshipped by the Gayatri Mantra or by the Rig Mantra. So Bharat Maharaj had been accustomed to worshipping with this Vedic mantra of the sun. He was practiced in it, and by worshipping that mantra, he had come to the state of bhava. And he was personally seeing Lord Narayana within his heart, from where he was experiencing ecstasy. Then he fell down. He intentionally made the mistake of becoming too attached to a deer and neglecting his spiritual practice. He was doing fake samadhi. You all remember that? How Bharat Maharaj said, I'm doing fake samadhi because I'm really just meditating on the deer. And then when he took birth as a deer because of his fall down, then in that birth as a deer, he went back to the place where the Shalagram Shilas are found, Puloha Ashram. He associated with the sadhus. Now he's taking birth as a Brahmana. Now as a Brahmana, what's his father trying to teach him? The Gayatri Mantra. So why doesn't he learn it? That was the whole essence of his meditation in his previous life from which he had fallen. And you would think that he would learn it. You would think that he would want to learn it. You would think that he would be excited about learning it. Oh, I'm again being initiated into the chanting of the same mantra that I had chanted in my previous life. But we find that he doesn't do so. Not only does he not do so, but he doesn't even properly perform the basic elements of the life of a Brahmana. So why does he do this? So we're going to look at this along with the Gayatri Mantra in general. So this Gayatri Mantra, Krishna himself chants the Gayatri Mantra. in Dwarka, in Mathura. It's explained in the Bhagavatam. Every morning, as part of his morning rituals, he's chanting Gayatri Mantra. Who initiated Krishna into the Gayatri Mantra? Who was Krishna's diksha guru? Sandipani Muni? Nope. Sandipani Muni is Krishna's shiksha guru.
Gargamuni.
Gargamuni initiated Krishna into the Gayatri Mantra, gave him the sacred thread. That was the excuse to keep Krishna in Mathura, and that sent him back to Vrindavan. He's got to get an education. He's got to get diksha. So every morning, Krishna is meditating on this Gayatri Mantra. But it's not that this worship of the sun is only existing in Dwarka and Mathura. Who worships the sun in Vrindavan? Radharani worships the sun in Vrindavan every day. That's her excuse for leaving the house in the middle of the day. And who's her Brahmin priest for the sun worship?
Krishna.
And of course, it's not that Radharani is connected with the sun through her father, Vrishabhanu, but there's also a very famous personality in Vrindavana who has the sun as her father, and she's on our altar. And that is? Which one?
Vishakha.
Yeah. Especially in her form as the Yamuna. So the sun god has a number of children, but he has twins, Yama and Yami. So Yama is Yamaraja, and Yami is Yamuna. And therefore it says just by thinking about the Yamuna, one doesn't have to worry about Yama. He says, so if you like my sister, then I'll leave you alone. So we also have some connection even in Vrindavan with the sun. So what is the benefit of chanting this Gayatri Mantra? We're looking here specifically at the Brahma Gayatri, the first line of the Gayatri, and in that previous verse, we looked up, Prabhupada quoted part of it. I don't know if there's any place where Prabhupada lists the whole Brahma Gayatri, although it's pretty easy to find on the internet. Of course, there are many places where Prabhupada lists the whole Gopal Mantra and the Kama Gayatri Mantra, which are also part of our Gaudiya Vaishnava Gayatri Mantras. But what is the benefit? Why are we chanting this Brahma Gayatri Mantra? And why does it give us this kind of benefit? We're also going to look at what is the Gayatri Mantra. So some of the origin of the Gayatri Mantra. So what's the benefit? In the Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada says that by chanting this Gayatri Mantra, one realizes the Supreme Lord. And this, in fact, happened to Bharat in his other life. By chanting this mantra, that the Lord appeared before him. And interestingly enough, the first verse of the Bhagavatam in Param Satya Dhimahi, this Dhimahi is also in the Brahma Gayatri. And this indicates that the Bhagavatam is an expansion of the Brahma Gayatri mantra. And there Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport that by chanting the Brahma Gayatri, one gains the spiritual realization which is a prerequisite for entering into the leelas of Krishna. Just like we are arranging these courses in the college. Rasamandala Prabhu and I are working on the new education course. And in the course there are so many modules. That those aren't American terms for any American who's listening. We're talking about degrees and courses, and here you talk about courses and modules. Anyway, the modules have sometimes prerequisites. You know, in order to study one module, you may have already had to have studied something else. So in order to understand Krishna Lila, and Prabhupada uses the word relish, in order to relish Krishna Lila, one has to have some purification. And that purification is obtained by chanting of the Brahma Gayatri Mantra. Also, Prabhupada says in 4.21.42, Bhagavatam, he says, by chanting this Gayatri Mantra, one will maintain spiritual strength. Now, people often ask, how do I keep up my spiritual strength? I got a letter not too long ago. You know, one day I'm chanting my 16 rounds, and the next day I'm only chanting four, and I can wake up early for 3 days in a row, and then the next day I'm waking up at 8. How do I become steady in spiritual strength? Of course, the main source of spiritual strength is what personality? Balaram, who's the original guru. So that's very much connected to the fact that one can only actually chant this Brahma Gayatri upon receiving it from a guru. If you just look it up on the internet and find it, which as I say, it's pretty easy to find, and listen to, you know, Ravi Shankar or somebody singing it, you will not get the benefit. There won't be any fruit. So this spiritual strength of chanting the mantra comes also from Guru. So why does the Gayatri Mantra give this benefit of actually being able to realize God and having the purification that one can then relish Krishna Lila? Well, Krishna says in the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita that the Gayatri Mantra is He Himself in poetic form. So Gayatri is God as poetry. God as poetry. Also, Prabhupada says there in the purport that it is the sound incarnation of Brahman. And therefore, it allows us to realize that I am also Aham Brahmasmi. Now, interestingly enough, although in the Bhagavad Gita it says Gayatri is the sound incarnation of Krishna, in 3rd Canto 13:35, it says that Krishna is the incarnation of the Gayatri. So you can say that Gayatri is the sound incarnation of Krishna, and you can say Krishna's form is the incarnation of the sound of Gayatri. And that's because they're non-different. You can look at it from either perspective. A Mahaprabhu, speaking to Sanatana Goswami in Madhya Lila chapter 25, which we're coming to in our study of Srimad Bhagavatam in verse 147, talks about how Gayatri is referred to in this first verse of the Bhagavatam as Param Satvam Dhimahi, Param the Supreme, Satvam Truth Dhimahi, meditate. And he says that contains Sambandha and Abhideya. What is your goal? The Supreme Truth. What do? You meditate upon the Supreme Truth. And Mahaprabhu says, therefore, that the Gayatri Mantra also contains his Sambandha and Abhideya, and also parts of the Brahma Gayatri contain Prayojana as well. In the description of Lord Varaha, when all of the sages are glorifying Lord Varaha, they say that the Gayatri Mantra is the touch of the skin of the Lord. So if one wants to come in touch with the Lord, we were just reading that Gopal Bhatta Goswami, when he describes the Leela of Krishna stealing the clothes of the gopis, that not only does he return their clothes individually, but he also embraces them. And so this touch of the Lord, this is also described very nicely in Madhurya Kadambini by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, how the devotee who has achieved love, first he sees the Lord's beauty, he's overwhelmed by this beauty. And it's as if all of his bodily senses have become eyes. He tried to drink in the beauty of the Lord, and he's so overwhelmed by this beauty that he faints. And then the Lord manifests his fragrance, and all of the devotee's senses become like noses to smell the fragrance of the Lord, and again he faints. And I might be getting the order a little wrong, but at some point the Lord touches the devotee, and depending on the relationship, he may touch the devotee with his lotus feet or with his hand, or he may embrace them to his chest, and the devotee becomes just, all of his senses become like a sense of touch. So this touch with the Lord, being able to touch the Lord's skin, you know, is very soft, is described in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, that if the Lord just brushes against a plant, his skin will change color. You know, with our skin, if you push it really hard, I mean, my skin is soft. Nothing, but if you touch it really hard, it will turn color, right? It has a little lighter color. You kind of cut off the blood circulation for a moment. But with Krishna's skin, you just brush it with a leaf, and it changes color. He's so delicate, and his skin is so soft. There's many descriptions, especially in Nanda Vrindavan Champu, of how the Lord is soft like butter. And we had a very nice story submitted to Bhaktivedanta some time ago, which we published. How this devotee ended up getting on the rath cart in Jagannath Puri to touch Jagannath directly. And when he touched the body of Jagannath, he felt that his body was soft like butter. So if one wants the touch of the Lord, that is the Gayatri Mantra. The Gayatri Mantra is the touch of the skin of the Lord. It's also the sound of Krishna's flute. So if we want to hear Krishna's flute, we can meditate on the Gayatri Mantra. As this Gayatri Mantra came out, as the sound came out of Krishna's flute, it entered into the ear holes. How many ear holes does Lord Brahma have? Eight. So it entered into the eight ear holes of Lord Brahma, and then after entering into his ears, it came out of his mouth as the Gayatri Mantra. So we have, now we understand why chanting the Gayatri Mantra will bring us realization of Krishna. Because the Gayatri Mantra is the Lord as a poem. It is the sound incarnation of Krishna, or Krishna is the incarnation of Gayatri Mantra. It contains both Sambandha and Abhideya. It's the touch of the Lord, and it's the sound of the Lord's flute. So we can also look at some further explanations of Gayatri. Gayatri is also the name of one of the horses of the chariot of the sun. And it's the beginning of all Vedic mantras. One can say that Lord Brahma's reciting the Brahma Gayatri, from there all the Vedas came. So if you want to, like, we all like Kheer. Right? Everybody likes Kheer? So what's Kheer? Take milk and you boil it down. So this Gayatri is like the Kheer of all of the Vedic mantras, the essence of the Vedic mantras. Also, it's described not only as the touch of the skin of the Lord himself, but it's also considered the skin of the universal form of the Lord. Also, Gayatri is one of the wives of Lord Brahma. Now, this is a little confusing. Is it one person with three names, or is it three people? So I wasn't able to get anything clear on this. Here we see in this verse, Gayatri is called Savitri. So there's Gayatri, Savitri, and also Sarasvati. So are they all exactly the same person, or is it three separate persons? It's again not completely clear. But she's the wife of Lord Brahma. She comes with Lord Brahma. Then we can look at how the Gayatri Mantra is described in this person, and I found that really interesting, because the mantra itself is not exactly given. It's given in code. The different parts of the mantra are given in code. You've got to be able to unpack the code. So the first thing that's given is vyavritibhi. The next word is sapranava shirash. The next word, tripadim. The next word, savitri. Those are the words in order in the verse. So the first word means the planetary systems. Now the planetary systems can be divided into, how many divisions can we have of planetary systems? 14 or 3 or sometimes 7. So here they're divided into three. Sometimes these are taken as the three divisions, sometimes they're taken as the three most important of the seven, or the three most important of the 14. Bhur, Bhuva, Swam. So the earth, the higher planets, and the even higher planets. Sometimes also the Acharyas explain that this is the elements of our own embodiment, because as the mystic yogis know, the universal body exists in a microcosm in our own body. Just like the universal body is the body of Lord Brahma, that's explained very nicely in the 13th or 14th chapter of the 10th canto. So we have also a little universe in our own body, and sometimes Bhu is considered the gross body, then Bhuvaha, the mind, and Swa, the intelligence. So that's, instead of saying Bhur Bhuva Swa, it just says Vyakritibhi, and you just have to know that that's what it means. Then the next is sa, that, pranava, shira. Shiras means head or chief, and pranava means omkara. Kara is letter. Of course, omkara is really made of three letters. But again, they're not saying om, they're just saying pranava, shiraha, the chief of all of the pranavas. And you have to know that that's om. Then tripadim. Tripadim means three steps or three feet. Three steps or 3 feet. So the Gayatri Mantra actually is in three lines of 8 syllables each. Now, if you count them, you'll find that's not actually true. But the Gayatri meter is 3 lines of 8 syllables each. However, if you count them, the first line of Gayatri actually only has 7 beats. doesn't have eight. So it's really 7, 8, 8. So the way the Gayatri Mantra is first the pranava om, then the three planetary systems, Bhurbhuvasva, then three lines of eight syllables each. So in case there would be any question what mantra Sukadeva Goswami is referring to in this verse, then he says Savitri. So it has the three planetary systems, it has the chief mantra Om, it has 3 feet or three lines of eight syllables each, and it's Savitri. So that way you can tell, but it's encoded. You can see somebody who didn't know, they read this, what are they talking about? It's like a secret code. Krishna likes secret things, Rajavija Rajagriya. He definitely likes secret things, and we find that in the Shastra, there's many, many layers of meaning, so that as you become purified in devotional service, you understand it in deeper and deeper ways. But here we also find a literal code. So let's look just at this Omkara. If you really would like to read an incredible description of the Omkara, then I would refer you to Mahaprabhu speaking to the sannyasis, and when he was Prakasananda Saraswati and the sannyasis, when he's defeating their Mayavadi philosophy, and one of the points that he makes is that the main Vedic mantra is Omkara. The main Vedic mantra is Om. Because the sannyasis chant things like Tat Tvamasi or Aham Brahmasmi. And Prabhupada says those are incidental or side mantras. The main mantra is Om. And there's a wonderful purport in Adi Lila chapter 7, 128. And Prabhupada waxes eloquently and in great depth upon the glories of chanting Om. And how Om is Krishna, how the whole universe is Om. It's really just a wonderful, wonderful purport if you're interested in delving deep into the meaning of Om. Of course, we Hare Krishna devotees often chant Om, not only as part of the Brahma Gayatri mantra, but in our invocation to reading the Bhagavatam, in our pranam mantras to Srila Prabhupada, and in many other mantras. Now, what's really interesting about Om is it's made up of actually three letters. So in Sanskrit, whenever you have two vowels together, they join to become another sound. This happens also generally even in English. So in English, if you have like the word cream, you don't say it cream, right? You don't say C-R-E-A-M. You don't say C-R-E and then A-M, cream. But E and A join together to make the sound E. Of course, sometimes in English, like we have vacuum, India, Hawaii, skiing. So we have a few cases where we have two vowels together and you actually say each vowel. But generally, the two vowels become a new sound. It's very awkward to say two vowels together. So in Sanskrit, this happens even from one word to the next. If one word ends in a vowel, the next word begins with a vowel. They will be combined either into a new vowel or what's called a semi-vowel. So here we have the first letter in Sanskrit. The first kata in Sanskrit is A. It's not A, although in Roman letters we write it A. And Krishna, of course, says in the Bhagavad Gita that he is this akara. A is the sound that you make when you don't use your tongue or your teeth or your lips at all. It's the beginning of all sounds, and therefore it's Krishna. Then the next sound in Om is U. Ahu. Now, if you say those, say ah, we get to say O. So the blending of the vowels in Sanskrit is because that's what actually happens with your mouth. You know, the reason we blend E and A in English into E is just because we do. You know, somebody somewhere started doing that, and that's what we do. It's not physiological. But in Sanskrit, all the blending is physiological. When you say ah and oo, quickly to blend them, they actually become o. And then there's also the ending at the end of a word. And there's several different ways that can be pronounced. Depending on the different letters of the words. I used to know all this, but I don't remember it all anymore. And I didn't have any of my books to refresh exactly when you use mm, and when you use mm, and when you use mm, and when you use mm. But that's the Anushwara. It's always written as a dot over an M in the Roman letters, but it's not always pronounced as a M. It may be pronounced in different ways. So Jiva Goswami says that these three letters, A, U, and M, represent, the A represents Krishna. Well, we know that because Krishna tells us in the Bhagavad Gita that that's who he is. And Jiva Goswami says the U represents, anybody come? Radharani. And the M represents me and you, all of us, not only me. All Jivas. So the Om is Krishna, all of his energies, right? His internal energy and his Jiva energy. So me, Radha, and Krishna. Now interestingly, when we look at the Hare Krishna mantra, who do we see in the Hare Krishna mantra? Radha and Krishna, yes, Radha and Krishna. Where am I? And again, not just me. Where am I in the Hare Krishna mantra? I'm there, and I'm there too. You know how I am in the Hare Krishna mantra? Again, I meaning the collective I, not just me. Just me. How is the jiva there in the Hare Krishna mantra? Does anyone know the Sanskrit tense, or declination actually, of the words in the Hare Krishna mantra? The vocative. Anyone know what the vocative means? You're talking to somebody. You only use the vocative when you're talking to somebody. So if we actually spoke in Sanskrit, none of you would call me Urmila. You know what you would call me? Urmila. Yeah, we don't do this in English, or in, I don't know if we do this in any language, maybe some. Are there some languages?
Yeah, yes, sure. Croatian.
Which one?
Croatian.
Croatian.
They changed the name
when you're talking to them. Okay, very nice. There's no Croatian. So, at least in English, if you're talking about a person, their name doesn't change. You know, Sam goes to the store, give it to Sam. Hey, Sam, how are you doing? And it's always Sam. But it's not like that in Sanskrit. If Krishna's doing something, it's Krishna. If you give it to Krishna, it's Krishnam. And if you're talking to Krishna, it's Krishna. So when you're using the word Krishna and Rama and Hare, there has to be a conversation going on. Somebody has to be speaking it. And that someone speaking it, of course, is me, you, all of us. We are speaking it. Therefore, that's where I am in the Hare Krishna mantra. So therefore, Om and the Hare Krishna mantra are saying, in essence, the same thing. Here I am, and there's Radha, and there is Krishna. And of course, if I'm there with Radha and Krishna, what do I want to do? I don't want to just be there. I don't want to just be here now. I want to do some service. If you're with somebody that you love, you want to serve them. All right. So this Gayatri mantra, the Brahma Gayatri, can be understood, generally is understood, as worship of the sun. And it is a prayer to be illuminated. It is a prayer to be filled up with light and illumination, with the light of the sun. Although Jiva Goswami has explained the whole Brahma Gayatri as indicating Radha and Krishna, that rather than indicating the sun and its effulgence, it indicates Krishna and his energy of Radha, just as he's done with the Vedic Pranava Om. He's done with the entire Gayatri Mantra. And there's at least one purport where Srila Prabhupada says that the Savitur mentioned in the Brahma Gayatri is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that he is the ultimate sun. So by meditating on the sun, one gets enlightenment. Of course, ultimately the sun is here, like Bharat in the previous slide was worshipping Surya Narayana, not just some, not demigod worship, but the ultimate sun, the ultimate light, as Krishna says also in the Bhagavad Gita, I am the light of the sun. And in the eighth canto, it's very wonderful in the description between Durvasa Muni and Ambarish and the Sudarshan chakra, when Ambarish Maharaj is praying to the Sudarshan. Sudarshan, Darshan means vision, and Su means very nice, wonderful, pleasing. So Sudarshan is also the sun. It's the eye of the Lord, which is also the sun. And by the vision of Sudarshan, I get Sudarshan. I can get a very auspicious vision. So to be enlightened means to be able to see. Isn't that nice to see? Sometimes here at Bangladesh, the electricity goes off. And at this time of year, there's not very much sunlight. There's not much even in the middle of the day through the clouds and the rain, but at all. Right? The sun is rising now between 8 and 8:30. You know, you start to see the pink about 8 in the morning. So when the electricity goes off at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, you can't see anything. You can't do anything, even materially without the sun. What can you do? You know, I mean, the materialists, they turn on their neon lights. As we've said before, they have their subterranean heavenly planets where there's no sun. The demons don't like the sun. They don't like to be reminded of Krishna and the sun and enlightenment. So they want their artificial lights. But without the sun, what can you do? I mean, most people go to work when the sun comes up. That's how you can do all of your activity. So even materially, but the sun, as you could say, not just symbolic in a metaphorical way, but literally gives us enlightenment. It gives us clear vision. We can see things as they are. Chaito, Darpan, and Markham, it's cleaning. And you can see, who am I? What is the nature of this world? Who is God? What do I do? What's the best course of action? How many times during the day do we say, what do I do now? Or in our life, what do I do now? What decisions do I make? How should I behave? What should I say? Clear vision. Who am I? What is my purpose in life? What is my relationship with Krishna? All these things, jnana, dipena, and bhashvata, dipa, all of these things come with light or enlightenment. So now we have the answer as to why Bharat Maharaj is not learning this Gayatri Mantra from his father. Because he's already enlightened. He's already enlightened. First of all, he already knows all the mantras. He remembers them from his previous life. He doesn't need to learn them again. And he really wants to be left alone. He's become once burned, twice shy. And he just doesn't want to get entangled with anybody at all for any reason ever. He doesn't want to take the slightest chance that he's going to get diverted. So he doesn't want to make a show of learning what he already knows. And he already knows it, he's already internalized it, he's already living it, he already is enlightened. He's already experiencing the Gayatri Mantra from within. And therefore, he doesn't need to do anything externally. But all of us here are desiring, I assume that's why we're here, not just for the good food, that we're desiring enlightenment, that we want to know the truth, that we've come to this Krishna consciousness movement for Param Satvam Dhimhi, to meditate on the absolute truth. And every morning we're chanting, Tri Sandhyam, I meditate on the Guru 3 times a day. So of course in our Gaudiya Vaishnava Gayatri mantras, we also have 2 mantras for meditating on Guru, meditating on the Guru, giving us knowledge. But even the Brahma Gayatri, any part of the Gayatri, is given by the Guru. And even those of us who aren't initiated into Gayatri, who haven't received Diksha, actually Gayatri Mantra is one of the 5 elements of Diksha. Okay? You know what the 5 elements of Diksha are? One is Nam, which can mean either you get the name of Krishna or you get a new name as Krishna Das or Krishna Dasi. Another is Tilak. You get to wear the Tilak of your school, of your Sampradaya. Just like people go to certain, we don't have it here, but many colleges, at least in America, they have a little mascot or a little symbol. Where I did my graduate studies, their symbol, and please don't laugh, it was a little foot with a black spot on the heel because there was a lot of tar in the area and people would walk and they would get, yeah, Krishna, they would get tar in their heels. So. And people, they'd go to the football games and they'd put a little blue foot with a black spot on it on their cheeks and their foreheads. And so we have our tilak on our forehead. And there's different kinds of tilak, of course, that designates what school you belong to. So nam tilak and tapa, some austerity. So in some sampradayas, that means they actually brand you at the time of initiation. Ouch. Right? Of course, we have our tapasya at the time of initiation. What's our tapasya?
Or principles.
Four principles. No illicit sex, no meat eating, no intoxication, no gambling. For most people in Kali Yuga, that's pretty heavy tapasya. Right? I mean, after you've been doing it for like 20, 30 years, it's just life. You don't even think about it anymore. But generally speaking, for most people, they hear those and they run away. And it depends where you are, which one makes them run away, by the way. This was interesting. When I lived at Gita Nagari, which is a farm community, people didn't have any problem. The local farmers, when they come to our temple, we tell them our regulative principles. No illicit sex, yeah, okay, that's fine. No intoxication, that's fine. No gambling, that's fine. No meat eating. You know, they run in the other direction. Because they were all raising animals for slaughter. You know, but you go to the cities and you say, be vegetarian, oh, I can do that. You know, there's five vegetarian restaurants in my neighborhood. You know, and they get no gambling, okay. No illicit sex, no intoxication, I'll die. So people have their different, that's our tapasya. So we have non-tilak and tapasya. And those three we give, Srila Prabhupada gives at what he calls first initiation, or sometimes Harinam initiation. And the other two parts of Diksha are the mantra, the Sampradaya mantras, which are the Gayatri mantras, and to be engaged in the worship of the deity, because one is not allowed to cook for the deity, to go in the kitchen, or to go on the altar, unless one is chanting this Gayatri mantra. So those things are given. And there's a number of letters, and perhaps some other places also, but these letters, where Srila Prabhupada explains that because he was initiating people who were not from Brahmin families, that as a precaution, he took Diksha and split it in half. That he gave the first half after six, because the Hari Bhakti Vala says the only way, there is no other way for a person to choose a guru, is the guru and the disciple must examine each other for 1 year. There's no other process for deciding who is your guru or who is your disciple, albeit maybe other people try to institute other processes. But that's the only process. One must do that. So what Prabhupada did was he said, okay, the Hari Bhakti Vala says 1 year. So after 6 months, one can get the first initiation, and 6 months later, if they're solid in that first initiation, then they can get their, what Prabhupada called, the second initiation. So it would take 1 full year of the disciple examining Srila Prabhupada and Srila Prabhupada examining the disciple before giving the full diksha. Of course, it also says in the Hari Bhakti Vala that the guru is allowed, has the prerogative of making some adjustments. So just like when Prabhupada went to Russia, he was only there 3 days and he initiated one more, which then started the whole movement in Russia. But anyway, that is the... that is full diksha, is getting all five elements. Bhaktivinoda Thakur has a very nice essay on this. But even those of us who haven't received the Gayatri Mantra in diksha, we can still meditate on the light of the sun. And we can still, 3 times a day, meditate on the Guru at the sunrise, the sunset, and at noon. And remember that our knowledge has come from the Guru. Meditate on that, whatever sun we get, I mean, here I know we don't get a whole lot, but whatever sun we get, to meditate on how that light of the sun, that is Krishna, that is the eye of the Lord. It is actually sustaining everything, even material. And we can also have a life filled with light. That's another Vedic aphorism, come out of the darkness into the light. That's a symptom of the mode of goodness, not even transcendence, the mode of goodness, that all the gates of the body are illumined by knowledge. Now, on a literal, practical sense, that means that whatever we're doing is in knowledge. I smell in knowledge, I see in knowledge, I eat in knowledge, I speak in knowledge, I hear in knowledge. I only allow illuminating, enlightening, uplifting things to enter my senses, and I only allow illuminating, enlightening, and uplifting things to come out of my senses. Then I have a life that's filled with light. But beyond that, also, I was meditating on a song that Bhaktivinoda Thakur wrote, one of my favorite songs, Mana Mana Mandire, that please Krishna enter into the temple of my heart. And there he talks about receiving Krishna with the Arati ceremony. I remember Gopi Pranandaprabhu telling us how we were both at a temple where, for reasons that I don't understand, the local authorities had eliminated the ghee lamp during the Tulsi Arati. They were just offering incense and flour. And Gopi Pranayana Prabhu said, according to the Vedas, the most essential item in the Adati is a lamp. I mean, if someone's going to come to your house, you turn the lights on. There's some hotel in America, they have, that's their slogan, we leave the lights on for you. And that's how you know somebody's home. If you want to deter criminals, you leave the lights on. When there's big festivals, we have lights, isn't it? I mean, I'll guess, maybe, I don't know, but I'll guess that every culture in the world has a festival that has something to do with lights. Fireworks and light decorations and lighting lamps, right? Even for birthday parties in the West, you have candles. Some kind of light. So it's, light is receiving, welcoming, loving. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, what kind of lamp am I going to greet you with, my dear Lord, when you enter into the temple of my mind? Prema Pradeep, the light of love. So ultimately, chanting these mantras is not an official ritual. Just, you know, okay, we have a religion. We were talking about in our education course, what is the difference between religion and spirituality? And we're not interested just in some sort of official religion, and you know, you study, oh, this religion has these particular rituals, and the Brahmins say this mantra, and okay, now I've said my mantra, now I'm a Brahmana. But one actually have one's heart filled with light, and not an impersonal light, but the light of love for Krishna. And Krishna is the source of all light. What am I offering? Like one offers some water, Ganga water, to the Ganga. So I'm offering the little light of my love to the supreme source of all light. So in one sense, that is really the essence of meditation on the Gayatri Mantra. So whether one has been initiated into the Gayatri Mantra yet or not, and all of us should aspire to be so initiated if we're not yet, we should certainly take time at least 3 times a day, because we're saying it every morning. But again, it's not something we should just say. 3 times a day I meditate on the Guru. Okay. But actually to do that, and at least 3 times in a day, if we can't do it at every moment, to meditate that I'm getting this knowledge from the Guru, I'm getting this knowledge from Srila Prabhupada. This knowledge is meant to light up my heart. It's meant to enlighten me. I'm meant to have a life filled with the light of love and knowledge. I am meant to become a light of love and knowledge. I am meant to internalize it in the same way that Jed Bhattad here internalized his mantras. So thank you very much. Questions, comments, corrections, additions, subtractions? Yes, Tathagata.
How are some mantras?
Because as Mahaprabhu explained, if you're meditating on the Supreme Truth, the meditation is your abhideya, and the supreme truth is your sambandha. He explained it particularly with verse 111, param sattvam dimihi. Param sattvam is the sambandha, dimihi is the abhideya. It's interesting also what we've been doing recently in the Chaitanya Charitamrita classes here. We're going through Madhya Leela 20, 21, 22, 23. And in 20, Mahaprabhu talks about Sambandha, Abhideya, and Prayojana, which he relates to, who remembers? The three witches. Krishna, Krishna Bhakti, and Krishna Prema. And there, Mahaprabhu identifies Krishna as the Sambandha. Krishna Bhakti is Abhideya, and Krishna Prema as Prayojana. So knowledge of Krishna is the Sambandha, because the knowledge of Krishna implies now knowing that I'm also Aham Brahmasmi, I am also that, I'm also spirit. Like in Ishapanishad, you are like unto the sun, as am I. So as soon as I, God realization, self realization are together. And I realize who is God, I must also realize who am I. Thank you. Anything else? Yes, ma'am.
You were mentioning that you are getting strength from Guru. Spiritual strength, and then you mentioned mantra received from internet, Ram Shankar Mantra. I was just reflecting the story of a Kalari at Mahabharata who didn't get initiation from Drona. He was learning from distance. Drona didn't know.
Our distance learning.
Okay,
Nita Dayapur was meditating on whether or not anybody can really learn through distance learning.
It's wonderful, that's much more important than direct. And what happened in the Kalara, he became more powerful than Arjuna. And he was so loyal to Drona.
Now, I don't know if you want to advertise your distance learning course by using the example of Ekalagya, though.
I just wanted to show it in working mode. And then he gave up everything. He gave the time and he lost his focus. But how it came that he even got personal association was so important, so powerful. Where he got his strength from?
Well, of course, let's first look at the problem with Ekalavya. He didn't get permission. It wasn't really a reciprocal relationship. He was stealing. So the problem with Ekalavya is he was stealing. Now, you can still get money by stealing, and it's still money, and it still works, but you've stolen it. Now, that's unrelated to the fact that it was at a distance. Ekalavya's situation is not... The fact that he was stealing has nothing to do with the fact that he was at a distance. He kept his distance because he was stealing. Not that he was stealing because he was at a distance, if you understand the difference. Being at a distance does not imply stealing. But if I'm stealing from you, I want to remain hidden. I want my stealing activities to remain hidden. So Ekalavya kept himself hidden, and when his theft was noticed, then it was the potencies were withdrawn. But time and space are creations of Maya. The first creation of illusion is time. In the ultimate reality, there's no time. It's always present. Our conceptions of past, present, and future are an illusion. They facilitate illusion. Without this concept of past, present, and future, I can't think that I'm a doer. So in order for me to have a hankara, there has to be past, present, and future. But it's not real. And it's something, but it's not what it appears to be. It's something, it's Krishna's energy. But there isn't really past, present, and future as we think of it at all. And there isn't really distance either as we think of it. Distance implies space. Space is the first of the gross elements. It's also an item of illusion. So this concept of distance is not real. Time and space is not. It's not real as we think of it. They have a basis in reality. It's not that they don't exist at all, but they're not actually time and space. They're really something else. We perceive it as time and space. So there's no question of distance like that. Doesn't exist. Otherwise, how could Eko be so rejected and Jagadanda Koti yet Shakti Rasti Jagadanda Chayanta? Yandanta Rasta Paramanu Chayanta Rasta. So, Sadhguru would like to talk about that first. How Krishna is in every atom and the whole universe is inside Krishna. Let's get an artist to draw a picture of that. You can't. But if you meditate on that verse, you can understand there's no space. That's how the mystic yogis travel from one place to another. That's explained in the 11th canto. They meditate on the supersoul who's in every atom, and within every atom is the whole universe. If you meditate on the atom, you can go anywhere, because everywhere's there. When Brahma talked about this, how does Mother Yasoda look inside Krishna's mouth and see herself? She doesn't see a picture of herself. She doesn't see a vision of herself. She sees herself. How does she do that? And Lord Brahma said, how is it that I'm existing in your abdomen and yet I'm talking to you outside? So these are all, of course, achincha. When we're reading Bhagavatam, we're associating with Bharat and Sukadeva and Narada, although from our perspective, we're separated by time and space. Now, then why do we repudiate the idea of getting posthumous diksha? Because there has to be, it's a reciprocal. That's Ekalavya's fallacy.
Was he accepted at the moment that he gave the tongue?
I don't know. I don't know the answer. I never read anything on it. But there has to be reciprocal. You can't demand a relationship with a person. They're correct when they say that we're not limited by time and space. That's correct. You can access, any of us can access Narayuni, your Bhakti Vinod Thakur, your Rotimadas Thakur, or anybody. And in the 11th canto, all these mystic perfections are described, but it's described if you meditate on the sound, the general sound in ether, and don't waste your time trying to do this, but you'll connect with any sound in the universe, you'll be able to hear any sound in the universe. And the acharyas say, if you meditate on the sound of the mantras, the Hare Krishna mantra, here today we're talking about the Gayatri mantra, you'll hear the sounds of the spiritual world. But it's still a reciprocating thing. Now, I can call you on the telephone and we can bridge distance, but you've got to pick up on the other end. You've got to agree to pick up. I can't force you. So I'm dealing with persons. Now, in an embodied state, and I'm sorry, I know you're the distance-only person, but in an embodied state, we definitely have a greater depth of communication, generally, when we're in the same physical location and time. Because 70% of our communication is body language. And 23% of our communication is tone of voice. Only 7% of our communication is the actual words. So for us who are in an embodied state, having a really clear communication when we're separated by time and space is very difficult. It definitely puts an added block. You have much clearer communication on the phone than you do in writing, and clearer communication when it's face-to-face than over the phone. So anything distance learning has to take that into account, that there's some difficulty like that. Now we use often videos, which bridge a lot of that gap, but not entirely. I don't know them well enough to just quote them, but there's a lot of studies about what happens when people are physically in the same location in terms of communication. There's a way that people get into a sense of rapport on a that can be measured physiologically. It's quite interesting. When people get into rapport, they start breathing in the same rhythm, their hearts start beating in the same rhythm. So it's very difficult to, and you feel that when you're really connected with somebody. It's hard to do that distance. It can be done. It can be done. It certainly can be done. And I know a number of people who talk about being able to do that over computer chats more than an email, that they're able to sync with the other person. So that was a little off. Anything else? Yes?
Who composed the 7 mantras in gratitude, present time, or which?
I don't know.
You know? No.
And it's just something I've always wondered about.
But now the first part.
Well, the Brahma Gayatri is eternal. The Brahma Gayatri is Krishna, and nobody's.
The first slope, yeah, but these 6 times.
I don't know. There's a lot of discussion in Chaitanya Charitamrita about the Kama Gayatri Mantra, the 7th mantra, which Prabhupada lists there in its entirety, in opposition to the Brahma Gayatri Mantra, which he lists only partially. And there's a nice description of the Kama Gayatri Mantra being the manifestation of the spiritual world. So again, I don't know if that means that nobody composed it. I don't know. I could look that up. I've asked before and never gotten a satisfactory answer.
Is it the asteroid?
If I don't know, then asking me is not going to allow me. Asking me another way is not going to allow me to know. I don't know. I have asked and not gotten an answer, and I don't know. Yes?
Thank you for sharing us the glories of Gayatri Mantra. I was wondering, we also hear at the same time how my staffs. Prior to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, they only accepted the Hare Krishna mantra, they were not following the Brahmani Gayatri mantra.
Hmm.
External, what's your understanding about that?
Well, several things. First of all, they must have been also chanting the Sampradaya mantras. They must have been chanting because they're mentioned in Chaitanya Charitamrita. So they must have been chanting the Gopal mantra and the Kamagayatri mantra. They must not. They were still Vaishnav Diksha. And Vaishnav Diksha involves those mantras of the Sampradaya. Whether Vaishnav Diksha also involved the Brahma Gayatri, I don't know. But they definitely were taking Vaishnav Diksha and they were definitely worshipping the deity. And we find that persons who didn't, like Haridas Thakur, was not engaged in deity worship. Mm-hmm. So that's there. Of course, Hare Krishna mantra is also perfect, but there's one purport where Prabhupada, specifically in response to the verse that says the glories of the Hare Krishna mantra do not wait for initiation. And Prabhupada in that purport says that for most people without taking initiation, and initiation means both pieces, that getting perfection and chanting the Hare Krishna mantra was much more difficult. So that's my understanding. Hare Krishna mantra is sufficient, but getting perfection and chanting the Hare Krishna mantra is difficult without diksha. I mean, Haridas Thakur didn't take diksha. Is that okay? Yes.
Thank you so much, Chair.
This will be the last question.
Yes, it's not a question. I remember where I come from. I come from Holland, but I was born in Suriname. Uh-huh. And there are a lot of India people from India because Suriname was a colony.
Yes.
But a lot of people, Indian people, Hindu people there, they do the Gayatri mantra first. And by doing that, the next step is the Hare Krishna mantra. So it gives a sort of access to the Krishna mantra.
It is true that chanting the Gayatri mantra gives one pure, as Prabhupada talks about in the purport to Bhagavatam 111, that by chanting the Gayatri mantra one becomes purified and thereby one can relish the Leela of Krishna. So there's... And still the Hare Krishna mantra is enough. We also read that just chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. And in one sense, they're both the Mahavakya. The Gayatri mantra is called the Mahavakya, particularly Om is called the Mahavakya. The great speech, the essence of all speech, the essence of all sound, the beginning of the Vedas. But Prabhupada talks about how the Hare Krishna mantra is, that Om is contained in that. We were looking at Jiva Goswami's explanation. When you're chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, you're actually chanting Om, but you're specifically calling them by name. More intimate. Okay, thank you very much.